1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, we'll read together there, just a couple of verses, and I say it's just as a way of a launching pad to get our thoughts going on this idea. I told you this morning that we were going to be talking about, and I wanted to help you some, talking about why bad things happen to good people. Remember I told you that was going to be the topic. So I want you to look with me there in 1 Peter chapter 4, just verses 12 and 13, and it says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Heavenly Father, tonight we do come before you at this time, and we ask that you would use this vessel tonight to deliver this message that you've given me for this hour. Father, that you'd bless your people that have been faithful in attendance to your house tonight. And Father, in some way, we may be able to help them with your word tonight in those times that may sometimes be discouraging to us. Father, I believe that we should be able to give answer to man when they ask questions about where you are and things that, Father, we ought to be able to speak out and let them know that you're there, that you haven't left and you haven't forsaken anyone, and that you're a God of love, but you're also a God sometimes of judgment and a God of justice because you are a holy God. Father, I pray and ask you give us boldness and not be afraid to speak out on these topics and on these things that sometimes the world doesn't like to hear. In fact, sometimes we don't like to hear it. But Father, just help, I pray tonight, your servant, and may we uplift and honor and glorify you tonight. May the name of Jesus be held high. May you be pleased with everything that takes place here at Grace Baptist Church tonight. Father, I ask you continue to bless this church, and the pastor, his wife, and their family. Father, I ask that even now that you'd also bless my pastor as he stands in the pulpit and preaches the gospel at my home church tonight. Be with the services there as well, we pray. We love you and we thank you so much for all you've done and all you're yet going to do. And we pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Isn't it interesting there in verse number 12, it tells us not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials that we go through. You and I all go through things sometimes that we're not necessarily happy about, some difficult or tough times, things we wouldn't ask to have happen in our lives. And it's on a personal scale in this verse, perhaps, but we can look at this also as a whole. Sometimes the body of Christ, sometimes the local church goes through things that are fiery trials that we might not look for. But he says here not to think that a strange thing is as if some, or not to think that odd, not to think it unusual or strange concerning these things. Don't look at that as being something that's unusual or strange. Expect those kind of things. He mentions there in verse 13 that we're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, I want you to remember that terminology because a little bit later you're going to hear it here again talking about being partakers of the sufferings of Christ. But he says, listen, you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, and his life was not easy. And can I tell you the reason why? It always interests me when I look at, he came for the purpose of dying. I was watching one time on Fox News Network, and Bill O'Reilly was on there, and he was talking about the death penalty. And he said that if Jesus was here today after what happened to him, he said Jesus would be against the death penalty. And I said, there's a man who has no understanding at all of why Jesus came. You see, Jesus came counting on that penalty. He came to die. That was the reason why he came. He didn't come so they could throw him in a prison somewhere for the rest of his life and be a martyr. He came to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood so that you and I could have redemption and remission for our sins. And so we look at this and the suffering that he went through, and how did he get them riled up? How did he get them to a point where they hated him so bad? Remember, they had just been kind of lifting him up there as he came through, and they had the palm leaves, and some people call Palm Sunday, and he rode through on the donkey, and they were exalting him as a king. How did he get them so riled up? You know how he got them riled up? With the truth. You know, all Jesus ever did was speak the truth. He told them what they were, called them what they were, said sin was sin. He just told them the truth about everything, and that got them all stirred up. And do you find that true today, that when you speak the truth, it gets people riled up? Well, we're going to see tonight as we look at this that the truth will get people riled up when it comes to this topic of why bad things sometimes happen to good people. I want to submit to you tonight that we ought to, as Christians, be able to stand, and we ought to be able to give an answer to people when they ask us, where's our God in all of this? Have you ever had anybody ask you, if your God is such a God of love, and by the way, God isn't a God of love. The Bible says God himself is love. In the purest sense of the word, he is love. But the Bible tells us, and people say, well, if your God is a God of love, then how in the world can he allow these things to happen in the world? How in the world can these judgments come, or these problems come? How in the world can so many people suffer and he allow these things? And we need to be able to talk about this a little bit and understand it. You know, you think about all the things that are going on today. Every time you open the newspaper, you can go back and read something in the Word of God. It's just Bible prophecy being fulfilled. This is really an exciting time to live. I mean, it really is to look at the paper and look at the Bible and see things that are happening. And you know, the Lord could come anytime. I just see the hand of God making things accelerated, if you will. Things are happening faster than they ever have. In the 70s, they talked about something would go on here. And we'd say, boy, that could be the Lord coming back any minute. And then, you know, maybe a year later, something else would happen. But today, it's like every single day when you look, God has accelerated this thing to the point that I believe it could be any time. But there's so many things going on in the world today. The Bible prophesied would happen. It talked about all these things that are going on. We had the 2004, we had the great Asian tsunami where about 250,000 people died. There was a collapse of the nuclear power facility there in Japan where tens of thousands died. There was the floods in the Mississippi. There was a hurricane ripping through New Orleans. Of course, Katrina in, what, August of 2005 or something like that. And some of you might remember that during that hurricane, Katrina, that John Hagee made some statements publicly that really got people riled up. Now, some of you might remember this. I'm going to draw your attention back to that a minute because it's going to be important to what we're talking about. But reading from a news article that was published on September 18th of 2006, it said this. Pastor John Hagee, who endorses Senator John McCain, said this past Sunday he was glad to have told NPR's Terry Gross that Hurricane Katrina was in fact the judgment of God against the city of New Orleans. New Orleans, Hagee said, had a level of sin that was offensive to God because there was to be a homosexual parade there on the Monday that Katrina came. Well, it wasn't long before everybody got an uproar, and they really started to get on Hagee for this. And right-wing radio talk show host Dennis Prager got Hagee to come on to his radio talk show. He had a list of fact sheet that was made up by the Democratic National Committee, and they wanted to ask him some questions about his statements and clarify everything. And they began to ask him about this, and Brother Hagee said, the topic I was preaching on that day in my church was a topic of cursings and blessings. And he said, what happened in New Orleans looked like the curse of God, and in time, if New Orleans recovers from all of it, and they become the pristine city that it could be, then maybe in time we could call it a blessing. But he said, but at this time, it's called a curse. Well, Prager asked him if he thought all natural disasters came about by a divine hand or by the hand of God, and whether all of them had to do with sin. And Dr. Hagee, or Brother Hagee, said, you have to admit that it's at least a result of God's permissible will. And so he went on to say, I want to understand what you're saying. And he says, did you actually tell NPR, and was your quote correct when they said that you told them that New Orleans had this happen to them because of sin? Brother Hagee said, in the case of New Orleans, their plan was to have a homosexual rally. That was sin, but it never happened. The rally never happened because of that hurricane. Prager said, I understand that. But he said, I'm only trying to understand your statement. Did you say, in the case of New Orleans, you do feel that God's hand was in it because of the sinful city? And Dr. Hagee answered that it was a sin. There was a city that was planning a sinful conduct. Yes. Well, Prager was very upset over this. And Prager told him, to be honest with you, your critics can get you for this. That's not the kind of stuff that people want to hear. Well, can I tell you, that's not my job, and it wasn't Dr. Hagee's job. It's not your preacher's job to stand up here and tell you what you want to hear. And it's not the job of Christians to stand and tell people necessarily what they want to hear. We have a truth to proclaim. And I don't agree with everything that Dr. Hagee does and says, but there are some good things he does. I don't agree with everything, but I agree with him on this point. I agree with him 100%. I agree with him wholeheartedly. And that we need to stand and be able to talk about this without being apologetic. We're afraid today to speak out and say that God may be judging America. Before I go any further with this, let me again say that this is not God's fault. It's not God's fault there's sin in this world. It's our fault, not God's. You know, but we're quick to blame God. People who won't acknowledge God at all in this world, when something like this occurs, we call it one of two things, a natural disaster or an act of God. Is that not what people call it? It's an act of God. So instantly they begin to blame God. People that wouldn't acknowledge Him at all. Listen to this newspaper article that was printed in the Scotland Herald after the Asian tsunami. This is the article. God, if there is a God, should be ashamed of Himself. The death, destruction, and havoc that it wreaked, the scale of misery that it has caused, must surely test the faith of even the most firm believer. Now listen, he says, I hope I am right and there is no God. For if there were, then He would have to shoulder the blame. In my book, He would be guilty of sin, and I would want nothing to do with Him. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Listen to the foolishness in the statement. He says, I don't even believe there's a God, but if there is, he's guilty of sin. Who establishes sin? If there is no God, there is no sin. Let me assure you today, God is the one who establishes what is right and what is wrong, and it is by his book that we establish what sin is. But I'm going to tell you that it does not test my faith when these things occur. I just don't question God. And I'm afraid that we've got too many people in our churches today that do sit around and question God. Now let me say that the reality of this whole thing, the core of this whole thing, the problem with this whole thing, before you even get into the reasons of why, are asking this question, why would God? There's a certain amount of arrogance in that, I think. For us to even begin to question God, we have to overlook several things. Can I remind you that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. God says, listen to me. I'm God, and my thoughts are not yours. Your ways are not mine. You're not going to understand everything I do. Can I tell you, Christian, tonight, we should just stop trying to understand God. When you read something he says to do, and you're scratching your head and going, why should I do that? Quit the whying and just do it. It's not for us to decide or to criticize or to think of why God would do something. God goes on in the next verse to tell us something very important about that. He says, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, listen, you want to know how much of a separation there is between my ways and thoughts and your ways and thoughts? He says, it's as far as it is from the heavens to the earth. We could get microscopes of the strongest caliber today. And when he says heaven there, he's talking about the third heaven. He's talking about his abode, the abode of God. We can't see that far. It's so far up there, so far out of our sight. You can't even imagine the distance between this earth and the third heaven. He says, that's how much of a difference there is between your thoughts and mine. So why in the world would we think for one second, when he's already told us that his thoughts are not ours, why would we think we could understand him? Let's just start with that point. And then second, let me ask you this. Who do we belong to? Who do we belong to? Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I do not belong to myself. You do not belong to yourself if you're born again tonight. God has bought you. He has purchased you with the blood of his Son. What a great price he paid. He way overpaid for me. Listen, you understand that you don't belong to yourself. If you own something, if you own a car and you want to paint it, that's your choice. What you own, you can do with whatever you want to do, right? God owns you if you're born again tonight. You're not your own. So what right do we have to question him? And then let me ask you this on a third question real quickly on way of introduction here. Do you, when you're complaining, when you're questioning God, are you rejoicing? You know when we question, it's when we're dissatisfied with something, isn't it? It's when we're unhappy with something we begin to question. I can tell you right there, he's fine until he isn't happy about something, then he wants to know why. Well, if you got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They begin to question, and we do the same thing with God. It's when we're not happy with things. As long as everything's going okay, if I came along and decided to up his allowance by double the amount, he wouldn't ask me why. He just figured he deserves it. But if I tell him it's going to be half as much, he's going to question that. But why, Dad? And that's how we are by human nature. And we begin to question God because we're not happy about things. And is that scriptural? Does the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore? Boy, that's a pretty stringent, hard-to-take verse, isn't it? But it's right there in your face. Right there. He says, rejoice evermore. I don't care who you are and how many Bible translations there are out there today. I don't know how you twist those two words around, brother. Rejoice evermore. It seems pretty clear to me. And then later on, he would say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always. And then in case you didn't get it, he says, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice evermore. And what a wonderful God we have. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he'd say, in everything, give thanks. In the good things? In how many things? In everything, give thanks. And then, because he's so wonderful, he tells us why. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Everything. You see, if you're in the center of God's will, everything that takes place in your life is by the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. If we're praising God, if we're rejoicing in God, if we're accepting that everything going on is the will of God, then we should just be rejoicing. You know, we get all upset today. I remember Christians after the elections, and I wasn't real happy, and I'm not getting in a political debate with you here. I wasn't real happy when the current president got reelected. But there were some Christians that were really disgruntled over that. I mean, they were really upset. You know the truth of the matter? He's not in charge of anything anyway. It doesn't really make any difference. Can I tell you, as you watch Bible prophecy being fulfilled, some of the stupid things that are coming out of Washington, you just shake your head over? It doesn't make any sense to you? Can I ask you this? When you read the story of Moses going to Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from the Egyptians, and they get one plague after another. Think about the plagues, the pestilence of flies, the water turning to blood, the locusts, the frogs. Can you think about all these? Would any one of those make you say, get out of here? But Pharaoh kept saying what? Hey, you're not going. You're not going. That didn't make any sense, did it? Let him go. But what does the Bible say? Seven different times when you study that, the Bible says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You see, there was a purpose in that. God, when you look at that, there was 10 plagues. When you study that out, you'll find that the Egyptians had 10 gods, and God attacked every single one of those gods individually by name so they could see that there was only one true and living God, and that was the God of Moses. And that was it. And I'm going to tell you today that what's happening isn't President Obama making decisions. It is God in charge, God in control. We're seeing Bible prophecy unfold every day in our lives because God's still on the throne, and there's certain things that have to take place and have to happen in order to get where we need to be for the return of Christ. There's no man in charge of everything. The Bible says that God appoints those powers. We need to be praying for them. And then there's one more thing I want you to think about. When we say that bad things happen to good people, can I ask you a question? Who are the proverbial good people that these bad things are happening to? My Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. It says in Romans chapter 7 verse 18, there is no good thing in us. It says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So who are these good people that these bad things are happening to? Certainly isn't me. The truth is none of us are any good short of Jesus Christ. Truth is, every single one of us deserve an eternity in hell, and yet we're not going to get that if we're born again this morning, and even those that do get it, it won't be because God didn't give them a way out. It's not His fault. Listen, whenever something happens in our life, it's never worse than what we deserve. There's nothing worse than hell. Nothing worse than hell. And yet God has saved us from that. What in the world we could think of when we sit around and think to ourselves that we don't deserve this. Listen, we're not going to get what we deserve. When we say life isn't fair, how dare any Christian to say life isn't fair? Can I assure you that eternity is more than fair? So God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. We need to think about that when we question Him, but I want you to consider with me what a wonderful God it is that we serve. This is certainly a very perplexing question for so many today. Now I'm going to stand here. I want to let you know what the Scripture says about this. You didn't pay the big money to come here tonight to hear me tell you what I think about things. So I'm going to go to the Word of God, much like the brother talked about this morning in Sunday school over to Cleveland. If it isn't from the Word of God, it ain't worth nothing. So let me take you to the Word of God here, and I want you to look at this for a minute, because God does have plenty to say about why these so-called good things or bad things maybe happen to good people. Why? You know, isn't it interesting we don't ask the other question? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why does God do anything good for us? We don't ask that question. We just act like we're owed that, like we deserve that. But we always want to look to the negative side of things. I want you to think about the possibilities here. I want you to think about this a little bit. Why does God say that these things might happen? I think, first of all, you can say it's because of judgment. Now, this is the one nobody wants to hear about. Nobody wants you to stand up like Brother Hagee did and say that perhaps that hurricane hitting New Orleans had to do with sin. It was God's hand of judgment. I won't disagree with him on that. I believe that in that particular case, and I'll explain to you why here in a minute, it was God's hand of judgment. I believe that many things that are going on in this blessed country of ours that God has laid his hand on and protected through the years and blessed so greatly through the years, I believe that many of the things that we're experiencing certainly are the judgment hand of God. Why should that surprise us? Listen. Man, it's because of our sin that we have to till the ground by the sweat of our brow. It's because of sin that we suffer physical pain and death. It's because of sin that women suffer travail and childbearing. It's because of sin that the earth suffers travail today. God didn't create man in sin. We can blame Adam all we want, but you and I haven't made it any better. We still make the same choices to stand up for what we want and do what we want, be disobedient to God. And you know, he's made it so easy for us. He made salvation easy for us. It wasn't easy for Jesus, but he made salvation easy for us. And then, being the merciful and gracious God he is, he gave us a holy written word that tells us exactly what he expects from us, what he requires from us, what he wants from us, what's sin, what's right, what's wrong. Anybody who wants to live right doesn't have to guess what it takes to please God, because he wrote it down for you. If you want to know if what you're about to do is wrong, all you got to do is open up the book. He wrote it down for you. And then if that's not enough, then he gives you his Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit down. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God entered into you. So he also gave you the power that you need to live victoriously. What a wonderful God we serve. He's given us everything. Listen, let me say that although he took a lot of heat, Brother Hagee, over those comments he made, why wouldn't God punish mankind by celebrating homosexuality and having a parade? Why wouldn't God punish that? And especially when you consider that, who do they always blame? Him. You've heard this how many times? God made me this way. Isn't that the cry of the sodomites today? God made me this way. Isn't that what they say? Now imagine being God and having somebody say, I am here living in sin and it's because you made me this way. Wouldn't you get upset? Listen, you ever hear righteous indignation? Listen to me. Why wouldn't God send judgment? Doesn't God have a track record of this? Have you read your Bible? Have you ever heard of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, is this a surprise? Why wouldn't God send judgment? You know, when judgment comes, it's merely an existence to me of a holy and righteous God. You know, the Bible told us there'd be earthquakes. It told us there'd be tsunamis. It said there'd be pestilences. It said there'd be famines. It said there'd be wars. It said there'd be rumors of wars. It said that young men's hearts would fail them. Look around you today. All that you're seeing and all of these things that we call great tragedies, all you're seeing is Bible prophecy fulfilled that God said was going to happen anyways. Shouldn't surprise any of us. No, he told us how wicked men are. Did he not tell us that Herod, when the wise men did not come back to report to him what they found when they went to find Jesus, doesn't it say that he had all the children killed 2 years and under? Doesn't the Bible say that Pharaoh was taking the Hebrew male children from the time they were born as they exited their mother's womb and throwing them into the river and drowning them? Didn't the Bible say that? Listen, are we any better off today? You read the articles of mothers putting babies in microwave ovens? Or abortion. How can we get any more hideous than these things? God let us know how horrible the heart of man is and how wicked we are. And then he always has sent judgment upon the wicked. Look, don't you know the Bible? Do you believe this evening in the universal flood? You believe in that? That was the judgment hand of God. Do you believe in the Red Sea crossing and that when the children of Israel got across, that the Egyptians, as they were crossing, do you believe that God closed the waters in on these Egyptians and killed them all? Do you believe that? Amen. Listen, that was the judgment hand of God. Do you believe that over in the Old Testament that he ordered King Saul to kill all the Amalekites, and he says specifically in that order, all the men, women, children, infants, he says, and sucklings, all the babies. Do you believe that? That's the judgment hand of God. Listen, do you not believe in Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you not believe that God rained down fire and brimstone on those cities? Do you not believe that this evening? Certainly we believe that. That's nothing more than the judgment of God. Why in the world would it surprise us when God sends judgment? He has a history of this. He has a record of this. He told us he would, and then he's done it. Should be of no surprise. Listen, we're afraid to speak out, but we need to be able to speak out on what's right. We need to take a biblical and a godly stand. You know what happens when we do? This is what we're afraid of. People come around and say that we're preaching a hate doctrine. That's what they'll begin to say. That's what they begin to put in your face, that you're preaching a hate doctrine. Let me tell you tonight that we don't hate the sinner. God doesn't hate the sinner. God will take a murderer, he'll take a child molester, he'll take a rapist, he'll take anybody you can think of and any sin you can think of, and if they'll turn to him, they'll repent from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take them, he'll save their soul, and he'll accept them and give them a home in heaven one day. Listen, it's their sin that he hates. You know, we're not out there killing abortion clinic doctors. Look, it's not my job to do those kind of things. God will pass the condemnation. I don't do that. But it is our job to stand and declare those things are wrong and to declare that God does judge those things. And one day they'll find that we were right, because they're going to stand before God one day. Listen to me. We do have a hate doctrine, but our hate doctrine is the doctrine of hatred towards sin and not the sinner. I want you to understand that this judgment a little bit, and I'm going to use this illustration because I can't think of a better illustration to do this with. But I want you to think about America and what's happened and taken place in our country. And I want you to think about our country's relationship with Israel in standing to God's judgment. Now, when I first heard these things, when I was doing some study on this one time for a PowerPoint and presentation I was doing about supporting Israel, and I couldn't hardly believe it myself, and so I went back and actually researched dates and did all this stuff to make sure that everything that I was hearing was true and correct. But let me draw this correlation to show you God's hand of judgment. It all started back in 1991. And you remember in 1991 what was taking place was we finally saw the final collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991. And what happened in 1991 and a couple of years after that was that after the collapse of the Soviet Union, the Jewish people there began to make their way back to Israel. And they were coming back at a very alarming rate. In fact, Israel couldn't keep up financially with the number of Jewish people that were returning to Israel. In fact, I heard it said that Israel absorbed so many people in a two-year period of time that it would be equivalent to the United States absorbing the entire population of France in 1 year. They couldn't handle it financially. They were overwhelmed with it. So Israel went to the World Bank and they asked for a $10 billion loan. World Bank said no. But then they told them this. We'll do it if the United States will underwrite it. So Israel came to President Bush. It was President George H. Bush at the time. Came to President Bush and they asked him if he would underwrite this loan. And President Bush's answer was this. America will underwrite the loan if... We've always got a big if in there. We'll underwrite the loan if you will promise to go to the Madrid conference and start to give your land away for peace. This whole thing of giving land away for peace in Israel started with America. We were the ones that forced them to the table to begin to give away their land. That land doesn't belong to us to be telling them they need to give it away to anybody. That land belongs to them. God gave it to them, and no man has the right to take it away from them. In fact, they don't even have all that should be theirs over there. So they forced them to this Madrid conference, and on the exact same day that they were forced to the Madrid conference and that process started, the perfect storm formed over the Atlantic. The storm had waves of over 100 feet tall. They almost completely destroyed the Kennebunkport main home of then President Bush. As a matter of record, if you were to go and look at the front page of the USA Today on November 1st of that year, 1991, you would find the headline being a co-headline. On one side it says, Madrid Conference convenes. On the other side it said, the perfect storm forms. Coincidental, right? Later on in 1991, Yitzhak Rabin was elected to the new Prime Minister of Israel. And almost from the very start of his being elected, until the time he took office in June, from the very start, the U.S. began putting pressure on him to sit down with PLO leader Yasser Arafat and begin to negotiate some of his land away in order to get peace in the Middle East. Well, that meeting finally did occur on August 24th of 1992. Let it be no surprise that on the very same day that that conference convened, Hurricane Andrew slammed into Miami. It was at that time the greatest hurricane in American history. How about this? Camp David summit of July of 2000. President Bill Clinton got together with Israel's Prime Minister Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat again, and Mr. Clinton began to put pressure on Mr. Barak to trade away the heartland of Israel, including half of Jerusalem, over to Yasser Arafat. The very day that that conference started, the western United States broke out in forest fires, 50 of them in one day, 500,000 acres of woodland was destroyed. How about this? Something that's not well known. This one really gets me. Something that's not well known is what occurred in the White House just after a year after the attacks of 9/11. Of course, 9/11, 2001, the towers were attacked. But just a year later, in November 2002, President George W. Bush at that time decided to hold a celebration of Ramadan at the White House. Now, if you don't know what Ramadan is, it's a Muslim holiday. And I'm not going to get into what it is, but it's a very wicked holiday, a very wicked thing that they celebrate. And we had this at the White House, and this was the very first time we'd ever done this. Not like we had a history of this. They attack us, they do the bombings, they do what they do, and then we decide a year later to hold this celebration, if you will, at the White House. And at that celebration, George W. Bush made this statement. We have come to honor Allah, the God of Abraham. Listen, Allah is not the God of Abraham. Allah is the God of the Muslim religion. Do you understand that? We worship the God of Abraham. Abraham did not worship Allah. We worship Jehovah. We worship the great I Am. It's not Allah. The very day after President Bush made that statement, a swarm of 88 tornadoes hit the central United States. You getting the picture here? Then there was the unbelievable roadmap plan. It was put together with the cooperation of the United Nations, Russia, European Union, and guess who? The good old United States of America. The plan was to force Israel to give away its heartland. It was delivered to Ambassador Ariel Sharon on May 4th, 2003. The day after it was delivered, Colin Powell went to the Middle East to implement the plan. The first thing that he did when he got there was he met with terrorist leader Hafez Assad, who's now dead. After his meeting with Mr. Powell, he called a press conference to announce that he had promised Assad the Golan Heights as part of the roadmap plan. He said he would force Israel to give this area up. The same day this was taking place, the greatest tornado swarm in American history took place. Listen, the greatest total in the past was 177. On that day, 412 tornadoes swept across the United States of America. Let me give you one more. Perhaps the most dramatic thing to occur in Israel in its modern history was the forced withdrawal from Gaza. It started on August 17th of 2005. During that time, nearly 9,000 Jews were ripped by force from their homes and from their property. Their women and their children were manhandled. Their synagogues were violated. The Torah was desecrated. Their houses were torn down. Their graves were dug up. The economic impact on the people was devastating. So much of what they export comes from that region. While all of this was going on, Condoleezza Rice called a press conference. And she said at that press conference that although the people could empathize with Israel, this was only going to be the beginning of the withdrawals and we were going to have to take more. It should be noted that that ended on August 22nd of 2005. And on the very next morning, the government of Bermuda announced the formation of a tropical depression that had formed off their coast. Its name was Katrina. And of course, the most powerful hurricane in modern history. It slammed into the coast of New Orleans on the 27th day of August. That impact disrupted 25% of our crude oil production. It destroyed the largest port in the United States and the fifth largest port in the world. Since that occurred, we've seen nothing but rising fuel costs, higher prices on all goods, a disruption of the flows of those goods, an increased national debt, and ultimately increased taxes, all of which have shamed us before the whole world. Listen, I'm telling you, yes, God sends judgment. Sometimes bad things happen because of the simple reason that we have turned away from God, that we are shunning God's people. In this case, it would be Israel and our things that we do against Israel. Listen, it can be God's judgment. Sometimes we look at things that are going on and we think to ourselves, how could God allow this to happen? Sometimes because the people of an area, the people of a nation, the people of a place have not recognized God. They want nothing to do with God. Let me give you a quick example of this. Let me just say that you might remember, and you might have seen on television, you might even have fallen for some of this in the past, you might even have given to some of this stuff, but you've ever seen these episodes or these commercials and infomercials on TV where you see some kids starving and you look at them and their little bellies are buffed out and everything else and they try to get you to give these kids because they're starving. You've all seen that, right? Now maybe some of you have given to that, and I'm not going to say that it's a bad cause or anything else, but I will tell you this, you got to be very careful what you give to. Do not allow people to take out of your pocket what belongs to the house of God. Don't be given to televangelist ministries and those kind of things when you've got a need here at your church. Your tithe belongs here. It doesn't belong anywhere else. And if you're going to give to a worthy cause out there, then run it through your church. Make sure that it gets to the right place. You know, you look at those kids, and I'm going to use India for an example here for the sake of this. But they talk about how those children over there are starving and they show you these pictures. But I want you to know it has nothing to do with the fault of God. It's not that He hasn't provided for them over there. You see, in India, Hinduism is the national religion. And in Hinduism, they believe in reincarnation, which means that if you die, you come back as an animal. Well, they have over in India several animals that they have considered to be sacred animals. One of those is a cow. As a matter of fact, it's against the law to kill a cow in India. You can't kill them. It's illegal. You can be arrested for that because that might be Uncle Harry or whatever name they might have. So you can't kill them. But can I tell you that they feed those animals because they believe they're relatives. And it takes enough food to feed one of those animals. It takes as much food as it would feed seven people in one day. There are over 200 million of these sacred animals in India. Now think about this a minute. If they just quit feeding those cows, just quit feeding those cows alone, not having to talk about killing them and eating, I'm talking about quit feeding them alone, there'd be enough food to feed 1,400,000,000 people. World population 7 billion, so that means about a fifth of the world's population could eat if they just quit following pagan religion and pagan gods. Listen to me. Does God send judgment? Yes, He does. And we don't need to be ashamed or afraid to say God's a God of judgment. Another reason why we might see something happen is because of chastisement. Now, before I say anything about this, let me just caution you. When you see a brother going through or a sister going through something in their life, it's not your job to judge why they're going through something. It's not your job to sit back. We get so judgmental sometimes and say, wow, they must really be outside the will of God. Listen, we don't have time for that kind of stuff. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11, the Bible tells us that God chastens. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. My friend, let me tell you this. If you are chastened by the hand of God, it ought to be a blessing. Because it means you're His. As a matter of fact, let me caution you, because later on it says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. He says, if you're not chastened, you don't belong to Him. Now, listen to me. Church, if you can go out and live however you want to live, you can live in sin, you can do anything you want to do, and that doesn't bother you, and God doesn't seem to chasten you over that, you better look closely at whether or not you're born again. That's not because I said so, that's because the Bible says so. Listen, that's just Scripture. It says, those that are His, He will chasten. Sometimes we go through things in our life because God is just chastening us. And we've all been there at times, haven't we? Isn't the first place you ought to look when something's going on in your life? The very first place you ought to look is at whether or not everything in your life is lined up with God's will for your life. The first thing you ought to look at is make sure you're right with God. That there's nothing He may be whooping you over. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in judgment and chastening too. Chastening is not punishment like we talk about when we talk about, like, if he gets in trouble, I might ground him for a week. Now, he might come to me and say, Dad, I'm really, really sorry, but I'm not going to undo his grounding. Listen, God chastens for one purpose, and that purpose is to bring you back in line with His will. And He chastens you because He loves you, because here's what happens. If you're outside of the will of God, God cannot bless you. If your children are outside of your will and not doing what you want them to do, do you turn around, if you tell your kids to keep their room clean, you turn around and look in there again, and it's a mess. Somebody asked me this last Christmas, Brother Chris, what is a stable anyways? We're talking about the birth of Jesus. What is a stable? And I said, well, it was my daughter. She said, what's a stable, Dad? I said, it's kind of like your brother's bedroom without the animals. Listen, if your kids just leave their rooms in a mess all the time, you're not going to turn around, walk in that bedroom, see that mess, and go, what a mess you've got in here. Here's $10. You know, we know that they've got to be inside of our will, lined up with what we want for them in order to bless them. Do you know that God wants to bless you?
Yes, sir.
He does. He wants to bless His children. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity, doctor. I'm not talking about He wants to deliver a Cadillac to your front door. But I'm talking about God wants to bless you. He can't bless you as long as you're disobedient unto Him. So His purpose in chastening is to bring you back in line with His will so that then He can begin to bless you again. God doesn't, if you line yourself up, if you get on your knees and you ask God to forgive you for the sin in your life, God doesn't, when you get up from confessing that sin, He doesn't turn around and say, now for the next week, this, this, and this. No, He forgives you. When does He forgive you? When you ask forgiveness. Immediately. It's to get you back in line again. So sometimes it's that we're being chastened. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. Supposed to be. We were founded on Christian principles. Our Constitution, our laws, everything was based on this blessed book, the Bible. Everything was based upon that. At one time, we were a Christian nation. At one time, we did recognize God. As a matter of fact, during the early years in this country, their war cry was, we'll have no king but Jesus. Imagine that. Certainly, God's going to chasten those that belong to Him. Do you remember Jonah? What an interesting account that is in Scripture, huh? Did you say Jonah had a bad day? I'd say he had a bad few days, wouldn't you? But what was the purpose in all that? It wasn't judgment, it was chastening. God was trying to get Jonah to go into Nineveh, and he wouldn't go. He was trying to run from God. He found himself in the belly of a whale. And no, don't get caught up in all the charismatic crowd, even if we sing a charismatic song. No, I'm just kidding, brother. Don't get caught up in all the charismatic crowd that says it wasn't a whale. It just says in Jonah it was a fish. Well, guess what? Jesus said in the New Testament that it was a whale, as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. It was a whale. Amen.
So as he was in that whale, that was probably a bad day, but God's purpose in all that was just to get him lined up with his will. And when Jonah agreed, he had him spewed out on the shore, and Jonah went and did what he was supposed to do. Sometimes it's chastisement. Can I tell you this? Sometimes things will happen in your life, and it won't even be about you. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Chris? I mean, sometimes you're going to have tough times or things come in your life, and it has nothing to do with you at all. I want you to think with me for a minute about a couple examples of this. I want you to think, if you would, about the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter number 3. Now, you remember the account there. We don't have to go there and read about it. I'm just going to fly through this really quickly because I know we're running out of time. But I just want to get you this really quickly so you can understand this. But in Daniel chapter 3, we find there, of course, that the Hebrew children are told that they have to bow down to this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had put up. And, of course, they refused to do it. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know the story. I don't have to go into all the details. They were thrown into this fiery furnace. And you got to think, that's a bad day. Listen, those were three good boys, weren't they? Those were good boys. Those were young men who were standing firm on what was right. They refused to bow to that idol. They were doing everything the way they ought to do it. So why in the world would they be thrown in there? It had nothing to do with them. It had to do with others. Do you know that after they were brought out of that fire, this is what the king that told them. Now remember, a few verses earlier, he says this to them. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Did that know what he said? Who is this God that you're talking about? Who is he that's going to deliver you from me? I'm King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the Almighty. But listen to what happens after they come out of there. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Who did God put them through that judgment for? It wasn't them. It's for King Nebuchadnezzar and the people. Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish we could make a decree like, wouldn't it be great to have the president stand up and say, anybody who doesn't worship the God of Israel and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, whoever doesn't worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to cut you up and put you in pieces and throw you on the dunghill somewhere. You know, instead of that, it's just the opposite, isn't it? Did you see that article or that news story about Duke campus and doing the mandatory call to prayer for Allah? Have you seen that? They let this thing go to the campus every Friday. And then right next, I read a story almost right after that. Within 15 minutes of reading that, I read a story about how a town had to take down a silhouette of an army soldier kneeling at the foot of a cross because it offended somebody. Man, think about that a minute. Have you thought about where we're really going? Have you thought about that this position of kneeling in prayer could be that you're kneeling to any God? There's a greater agenda here. You know what religion this isn't enough in? The Muslim religion. How do they do it? So they knew it wasn't their God. Think about it a minute. This wasn't done for them. It was done for the people. It was done for Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that what happened with Daniel Daniel in chapter 6 when he was thrown in the lion's den for praying? Was it done for Daniel? Did Daniel need that? No, Daniel didn't need that. Why did that happen? Because right after it happened in chapter 6, we found King Darius making a similar statement that Nebuchadnezzar said. It said, Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, and peace be multiplied unto you. And listen to what he says. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast and forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed in his dominion, shall be even until the end. Listen, it wasn't done for Daniel. It was done for him. And we could look at other stories. We could look at Acts chapter 16. Paul, after being beaten and thrown into the inner prison and put in stocks and bonds. And you remember, he was in that situation and he wasn't there for his own sake. What happened? When the jailer thought that he was going to be killed because everybody had escaped, but he was still there, doesn't it say that that jailer and his household were saved? You understand that the greatest suffering that's ever been experienced was Jesus Christ on the cross? And it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with us. It was for our benefit. Sometimes you may go through a tribulation or a trial, or some bad thing may happen to you, considering yourself a good person, but it may have nothing to do with you at all. It may have to do with somebody else. Listen, sometimes it may just be to bring you to Christ. Have you ever thought about that thief hanging on the cross? I don't know if you've ever given this a thought, but you know, if anybody had a reason to complain about being on a cross, it was that thief. So what are you talking about? But Christ, he was a thief. Well, in the first place, can you imagine crucifying thieves? We can't get people put to death these days after killing and raping somebody, let alone after stealing something. But I want you to remember what had just taken place. Do you remember that they brought Jesus before Pilate? And do you remember that Pilate offered them somebody to be set free, and he brought up Barabbas, and they asked for Barabbas to be set free? What was Barabbas? Murderer. If you're a thief hanging on a cross, don't you think in your mind you're saying, wait a minute, I'm a thief. They just let a murderer go. You think you've got a legitimate complaint? Listen, that trial that he was going through, that tribulation he was going through, I can tell you this right now, that thief where he is at least the one that accepted Christ, is glad that he was put on that cross for his thievery. He's glad because he came to know the Son of God, and he's now in heaven. Amen. Listen, he went through a difficult, trying time, but it was all about bringing him to Christ. And many times it takes some very tragic event, and you hear about people saying that after something happened in their life, they came to know God. Listen, sometimes just to help you grow. I'm just about done. Sometimes just to help you grow. We love this verse, Philippians 4:11. At least I do. It's a convicting verse, but I like the verse. Paul says something very amazing there. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, wouldn't it be great if that was all of our life verse and it was true for every one of us? There'd be no complaining about anything, would it? Because whatever state we're in, we'd just be content. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great, man. Wouldn't you love to hear that when you tell people, how you doing here? Doing great. Don't hear that very often. Well, you know. But I want you to notice we miss three words in that statement sometimes that are very important to that statement he made. He says this, for I have learned. You see, Paul didn't wake up one day, then all of a sudden he was content. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What did he say? He said, I've been through some things. I've been through some difficult times. I've been through some struggles. And I've learned through everything to be content. Because God's always there. He's seen me through this one. He's going to see me through this one. He saw me through that. He's going to see me through the next thing. And on it goes. Listen, Paul even asked for it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I mentioned earlier the suffering of Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I want to know what he endured. I want to know what he went through. I want to be a part of that. Wow. When was the last time he prayed for God to bring a little suffering into your life? Especially the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he experience any of that? Well, I don't know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. He was three times beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in a shipwreck. And we go on and on. Read that sometime, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read all the things that Paul went through. But it was through those things that he learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. Listen, sometimes those trials come about to help you grow. How important is it to you to grow closer to God? Are you willing to suffer the sufferings of Christ in order to go closer to God? Sometimes it's just to please God. Just to please Him. Say, why were you created? Why are you here this evening? Why am I here this evening? Why was anybody here this morning? Why are any of us on this planet? In Revelation 4:11 it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know you were created for God's pleasure? That's what you and I were created for. His pleasure. It's sometimes just to please God. We know about these things. We know about the story of Job, don't we? Isn't it interesting that when the devil appeared before God, he didn't mention Job? The devil didn't say anything at all about Job. God brought up Job. You know what God was doing? God was bragging on Job. Hey, have you considered my man Job down there? Man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Boy, I wonder what God says about us when the devil's up there. Listen, it was just to please God. What Job went through was for no other reason to please God. God had something to brag about. He says, look at my man. Look at him down there. You do what you want to do, but he's going to stand. He's going to stand for me. And he will not curse me, and he'll continue to do right. You say, well, does that still go on? Well, I know that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Sounds to me like he still does that. Sounds to me like he's still up there, Brother White, still looking for reasons to accuse you and I. Look, the devil isn't down here bothering you. You have never faced the devil. I'm not worthy of the devil himself. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. You and I go through demonic attacks where his cohorts will test us and will tempt us and will try to get us to fall. But it's not the devil himself that you've ever faced. Jesus faced Satan himself when he went through his temptation after his fasting. You and I haven't faced the devil. You got things he's doing. He's up there. You wonder why these things happen. I'm going to close. Sometimes just to please God. But have you ever considered John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind. Now get this, from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now watch Jesus answer. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Did you get that? This guy was born blind and had gone through his whole life blind for this one point in time that Jesus could come and heal him. It was only to manifest God. Boy, oh boy, think about that. That's amazing. But that's why we're made, is to please him. You know what our problem is? That so many times we don't interpret things and look at things the same way God does. We try to understand everything. And I think a perfect verse to close on with this is Romans 8:28, because this verse so often gets taken out of context, and you know the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. We all know that verse. But the question is, when you read that, for all things work together for good, the question is, whose interpretation of good are we looking at? Do you know that many times in your life, what you think is good for you, God knows isn't good for you? Look, if God knows what tomorrow holds and next week holds and next month holds, and you don't even know what the next second holds, who do we want to make these decisions for us? I'd much rather have God in control of that, wouldn't you? He says, those things, what is, when we look at things through physical eyes that we do so often, something might not look good. You know, I mentioned earlier Saul getting the order to kill all the Amalekites and the babies being killed. That doesn't look good to me. Does that look good to you? I mean, I grew up that you weren't to touch a woman. I mean, I'm talking about physically assault a woman. I don't care. As a cop, I had a hard time with this. My grandpa told me one time, he trained boxers in the Army, worked with me as a little kid on boxing. And he taught me, that he told me this, if you ever lay your hand on a woman, I'll come. I don't care if I'm dead 20 years, I'll come back and kick your tail. That's what my grandpa told me. So I imagine I grew up with this in my head. Now I'm a cop, and some woman's squaring off with me and doesn't want to go to jail. I mean, I would much rather fight a 320-pound, 6'5" guy any day of the week than a 98-pound little short girl who's standing there going like this to me. Because I don't want to touch her. I was kind of like a little, I was like a ballerina myself. I'm trying to do this and that, you know, and everything else. With a big guy, it's fun. You just get to, you know, do what you need to do. But listen, that doesn't settle well. Kill all the women and then killing babies and infants. But why doesn't that look good to us? It doesn't look good to us because we look at things through physical eyes. Let me ask you a question spiritually. Had those babies been allowed to live, had they grown up in that environment, where would they be today with their idol worship, their pagan gods? Where would they be tonight? They'd be in hell. But guess where they are right now? You know, you and I are going to see those Amalekite babies one day in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Through spiritual eyes, it's completely different. When I would go to the scene of an accident where a baby was killed and some drunk driver had plowed in the side of the car and killed a baby, and that happened on more than one occasion, that DUI, that drunk guy up walking around, and you think to yourself, why? Why? Where's God in all of this? Well, you know where that baby is? You know, it was only God's mercy and long-suffering gave that drunk another chance to find Christ. Gave him another chance to find Christ. You see, we got to look at things through spiritual eyes. All things work together for good. It's not what you think is good. It's what God thinks is good. When my pastor, when Chris Hughes died, I didn't see any good in that. I'm sorry. It broke my heart. I loved him to death. But you know what? He's happier now than he's ever been. Man, I'm telling you, listen, everything was gone for him as far as heartaches and troubles go. Do you ever think about the fact we pray for people? There might be a 97-year-old woman sitting in a nursing home somewhere. She's got no family. But we know her from this or that or the other thing. And she's sick and we say, we need to pray that sister so-and-so gets healed. Why? Human eyes. 97 years old, no family around, suffer. Why not just pray that God gently carry her in the arms of the angels to glory? You know, it's because we don't want, because we can't see, because we don't look at things through the right kind of eyes. And then the other part of that verse, it's the part that we have to close with and remember is this. It says all things work together for good. Can I ask you, when will all things have taken place in your life? When you're dead. Did you ever think about that? All things have not happened yet in your life. And all things aren't going to happen in your life until your life is over. You don't have a complete picture yet. You don't have everything together. All the pieces aren't in place yet. We're looking for all things to work together for good right now. We want God to tell us and show us right now, I want this to have worked out good for me right now. But all things haven't happened in your life. All things haven't happened in my life. How does this verse stand real? Think about it a minute. When all things have happened, you're born again and you're standing before God, all things are over with, it's going to be good, isn't it? Isn't it going to be good? Listen, we need to understand God's in charge. God's in control. We don't have any right to question Him. No right to wonder why, but we're fortunate enough that we have a merciful and loving God that tells us, listen, I do send judgment. Folks, don't be afraid to stand and tell people. When there's something sinful that's taken place, that could have been the judgment hand of God. Because you know what they need to hear you say next? But there's a way to avoid that. Listen, when we preach hell, we preach judgment. Preachers don't preach hell anymore, do they, Brother White? We don't hear that anymore. That's God's judgment. We need to be telling people about God's judgment. Because that's part of it. We need to preach hell. We need to talk about God's judgment. Let them know about the tribulation periods to come. And let them know there's a way to avoid it. That God loves them that much. Listen, preach His judgment. Let them know. When things happen in your life you don't want to be there, stop and think about whether or not it's His chastisement. If you can't figure either one, it's not His judgment, it's not His chastisement, maybe you're not going through this for you. How about just praising God and say, God, whatever you want with my life. Maybe this is to help somebody else. Maybe it's just to bring me closer to you. Whatever the case may be. When you see somebody else going through something, somebody who's lost, maybe it's because God's opening a door for you to help them through that. Maybe they're going through something to bring them to Christ, and maybe you're the tool that He wants to use to do that. Look for those opportunities. Listen, let's just quit questioning God. Let's love Him. Let's just trust Him. As the pianist comes tonight, I don't know how you even look at what to do with something like this when it comes to an altar call. I guess it's just that we all question God at times, do we not? I mean, I will raise my hand and say there's times I have. There's times I've done, especially as a policeman. Some of those stories I gave you, some of those accounts I gave you. I remember standing outside of a house where a crack-dealing mother had gone down the street to buy a rock of crack cocaine and left her little baby in that house and with stuff boiling on the stove, and the house had caught on fire. And I remember arriving on the scene of that and hearing that little baby inside that house crying and screaming and going to the front door of that house. And as I kicked that door in, the flash knocked myself and my partner back off of the steps and onto the ground. And all we could do was sit there and listen to this baby inside this house screaming and dying. You know, I remember questioning in my heart, why, God? Why? Why would you let something like this happen? We all do this. It's in every one of us. But again, when I look at it through spiritual eyes, God may have known that baby in that environment he was growing up in would have never come to Christ. But that baby went from that fire into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe we just need to change our perspective on things a little bit. Maybe we just need to thank God tonight. You've been going through some trials and tribulations. Maybe we just need to go and say, thank you, Lord, for what you put me through. There's a reason. And I don't even care what it is. I belong to you. I'm owned by you. I want to be closer to you. Whatever your will is for my life, I'll accept that.